Before we get to our main text, which is going to be Luke 22, I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read three passages before we get to the Luke 22 text. One here, or two here in Genesis, and then one in Exodus. Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. Genesis 9, verses 12 through 17. Again, let's give our careful attention to the reading of the Word of God. Again, Genesis 9, 12 through 17. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." I'd like you to turn forward now to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And now turn with me to the book of Exodus, to the 24th chapter. Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And finally, turn forward to the book of Luke. our text this morning, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the clarity and the light of your word. And we pray that as we gaze into it this morning, that your spirit would be working to illuminate it to us, to open our hearts to receive it, and that we might grow to understand more what you have for us in Christ and in the new covenant, and that we might better understand this great provision that you have left for us, this supper of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you will bless us to that end, for we do pray it in his name. Amen. I have in your on the back of your bulletin and the sermon outline, I have reproduced the very first statement of the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. This is one of the doctrinal standards of our church. And the very first entry that we have as a church is this: God's covenants are his gracious instruments for the accomplishment of his purpose, that the creation should serve him. The covenant character of Revelation appears in all the scriptures and binds the 66 books together in one unified word of God. And while it is the case that we could have gone on and on reading passage after passage, frankly, in both the Old and the New Testaments, the few passages that we did read this morning should be sufficient to establish the credibility and the truthfulness of that statement right there in the testimony. Indeed, as we consider this morning the Lord's Supper in covenantal perspective, it should be easy for us to see. It should not be difficult at all for anyone to see that the Lord's Supper is irrefutably a covenantal matter, in that Jesus himself actually defines it as such, saying explicitly, as we just read here in verse 20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. In fact, it should be clear, even from a cursory reading of the Bible, that if we do not approach the Lord's Supper covenantally, then we are not approaching the Lord's Supper rightly. But what does that mean? It's one thing to say and to see, okay, there's the word covenant. Yes, we should be approaching it covenantally. It's one thing to recognize that. It's quite another to understand that fact and then to ultimately benefit from that truth. And therefore, this morning, we want to consider really just two aspects among many others that we could talk about and that could be cited. We want to just talk about two aspects of the Lord's Supper being a covenantal meal. And the aim of this is not merely to grow in our knowledge. That is part of it. We do want to understand these things better, but we don't want to just grow in our knowledge of the intricacies of the Lord's Supper, but we also want to grow in our love for Jesus and for what He is to us presently. And so the first thing that we want to consider this morning is this maybe somewhat foreign terminology. The first thing we want to consider is covenant ratification. Covenant ratification. And because neither of these terms and concepts are very common for us any longer, they're not very clear, we're going to need to define those terms first off, and then we'll move forward to consider further what covenant ratification is all about. And so let's consider some definitions. The first definition that we need to get clear is the definition of a covenant. And while there is here also many contenders really for a proper definition of covenant, I want to suggest that the easiest way, the most uncontroversial and uncomplicated way to define a covenant is to understand a covenant as simply an official relationship. It's an official relationship between two parties. And defining it this way, then we can see that then the original relationship between God and Adam was a covenant. That was an official relationship between the creature and his creator. We can see that the marriage relationship is a covenant, like the Bible tells us it is, because it's an official relationship. It's now something a whole lot more than just the casual relationship of, say, friends at school or something like that. We could also see that international treaties and relationships between governments, those would be covenants as well, because they're based upon official terms, often upon official documents. Now, these official relationships, a covenant or an official relationship, always begins at a definitive time. There's this time that it begins, and there is always a clear understanding and a laying out of the terms of that relationship. And then there's normally, when there's the establishment of a covenant, there's normally some kind of a token or a sign of the covenant, like in marriage when rings are given. There's some kind of token and visible sign that says this relationship has now been established. But a covenant, in its most simple terms, is an official relationship between two parties. The next thing we want to understand is this term ratification. To ratify something simply means to affirm it or to establish it. That's what ratification is to affirm or establish. And in terms of a covenant, the beginning of the relationship is usually marked by what is called a ratification ceremony. Or, like with marriage, there is the marriage ceremony. It's at this ratification ceremony that the terms of the covenant are laid out. Oaths and vows are taken at this ceremony. And usually there's some kind of a symbolic sign and gesture, that token of the covenant that we just talked about. There's some kind of act, gesture, or sign that's given in that ceremony that really underscores the importance of the new official relationship. Something that says this is now an official covenanted relationship. And thus with Noah, the sign of the bow was put in the sky at the beginning of the covenant with him. With Abraham, there's the sign of circumcision. And the whole ceremony, if we would have kept reading into Genesis 15, where God walked through he severed the animals and he walked through this. That's a covenant ratification ceremony right there. When we read of Moses on the mount in Exodus 24, when the covenant was established at Sinai, and he took all that blood and threw it. If we kept reading there, they had a meal together. That's a covenant ratification ceremony. Just like in a wedding, probably the easiest one for us to recall and to relate to is the ceremony and the exchange of the rings that go on there. Each of these are ratification ceremonies, and each of these ratifications add a graphic physical element illustrating and sealing the terms of this new official relationship. And so a covenant is an official relationship, and the ratification of the covenant is the ceremony which signs and seals, at which signs and seals are attached to the covenanted agreement. But what does this mean then, and how does all that definition relate to the Lord's Supper and our understanding of it? In a word, and you've probably anticipated it, in exactly what Jesus' words indicate here in our text, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, at the institution, and it's recorded in every one of the Gospels, we are to understand the Lord's Supper as the ratification ceremony of the new covenant. That's what it is. That's what you're seeing there. It follows a long line of ratification ceremonies in Scripture, and Jesus makes it explicit when he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." That is through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, we are brought into a new official relationship with God. That's what's being signified and ratified in the Lord's Supper. Is through His death, we are brought into a new official relationship with God. We who were once afar off from Him have now been brought near. We who were once alienated from God by our sin, we have now been reconciled to Him in a new relationship of love and grace. And the terms of this covenant, the terms that are laid out, the terms that God offers to sinners, are that He will give you life and salvation in His Son. He will give you life and salvation in Jesus Christ. And the terms of this covenant do not require you to do anything, but only to receive Him who did everything for you. That's the glorious grace of this new covenant, is that I have done it all, Jesus is saying in it, and you merely have to receive what I have done for you. And therefore, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, this covenant was ratified by Jesus taking bread and wine and saying here, and again, it's just simply He's offering and He's saying, take it, take, eat, this is My body. The emphasis is it's Him. This is My body, which is broken for you. Take, drink this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood. That is the meal. The elements of bread and wine are about a relationship that we now have with God. The elements of bread and wine are about a relationship that we now have with God through Jesus Christ. They tell us that He died for us. He died in our place so that we can live forever by trusting in Him. But it's precisely here that we go off track in the church. And we go off track by trying to overcomplicate things when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Indeed, for far too long, the Christian church has been obsessed with discussing metaphysical questions regarding the elements of the Lord's Supper. We hear the institution and then we ask questions like, is the wine and the bread really the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus really present here in the elements? And if so, how? Do these elements change into His real flesh, or do they stay bread and wine? You see, what all of these questions seem to miss is the very simple covenantal context of the Lord's Supper. That is to say, the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of a covenant. In other words, the sign and seal of a relationship. The covenant and the elements of it are signifying and sealing the fact of a newly established, real and living relationship between us and God. A way of illustrating the point that I'm trying to make here is imagine a bully. Imagine being at school and a bully comes and picks on you. Or imagine a bully picking out a group of kids and picking on them. And he says to them, he establishes this covenant with them. He says to them, okay, here's the deal. Every day you're going to give me your lunch money or I'm going to hurt you. So there's the covenant. That's the deal. And then he takes a pencil out and he says, this is your arm. And he snaps that pencil. And then he laughs maniacally. And he says, well, you get the picture. You understand. You see, he's established the covenant. He's established the word. This is the deal, he says. And then there's the sacramental sign. If we might view it that way, there's the broken pencil signifying and sealing the deal. Now, imagine with me for a moment that as soon as these kids heard the snap of the pencil, most likely most of them, it probably shook them and they got busy. They understood very clearly the terms of this new deal and this new situation that they were in, and they got busy. And they ran off to their desks or their lockers or wherever to start to secure how they were going to fulfill the terms of this new relationship that they are now in with this bully. I mean, the word was bad enough, but that visual, that snapping of the pencil, the smell of the broken wood, that brings a reality to the situation that really struck the heart. And so they probably took off to try to make sure that they were going to do what they needed to do in terms of this covenant. But now imagine a couple kids standing there just totally bewildered, or even one of them striking maybe a more philosophical pose. And he looks at the bully and he says, so when you said that the pencil is my arm, is it really my arm? Because it looks like a pencil still. And then maybe the other kid chimes in, no. It only looks like a pencil, but it's really now your arm. And then the other kid says, but how? I mean, it seemed like it's still my arm because when he broke it, I didn't even feel any pain. It didn't hurt. And then the other kid, no. He said, this pencil is your arm. And so it is. Do you see the problem here? These kids missed the whole point of the pencil. They missed the whole thing. And that's what we do when we over-philosophize on the elements of the Lord's Supper. You see, in an entirely different posture, not as a bully, but as our Savior, Jesus says to us, the words of the covenant, he says to us, I have come to give my life as a ransom for sinners. And then he takes bread. And he takes a cup and he says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus is not wanting us to get into a philosophical debate about the nature of the bread and the wine. He's not wanting us to ask questions about whether they change substance. But rather, his point with the giving of these elements is to communicate that there is now a change in our circumstance. That's the change that we need to be worried about. And so it's not about a change of their substance. It's about a change in our circumstance. We are now in a new relationship. Something's new about us now. We who were once bound in sin, we who were once heading for hell, we who were once at enmity with God, we have now been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is not the stuff of philosophy and metaphysics. It's the stuff of relationship and newness of life. This is the stuff of covenant ratification. Just as those kids knew their situation had changed when the bully told them the terms of this new relationship and then he snapped that pencil, so too with us. The apostles knew that their situation had changed when Jesus told them that he would lay down his life for them, and then he broke that bread and he poured out that wine. Let's not overcomplicate the issue. Let's not try to impress ourselves with philosophical pontifications. The point is not whether or not the bread or the wine changes. It's not consubstantiation. This is why the Reformed have never been any kind of substantiation when it comes to this. We take a covenantal view of it. We don't worry ourselves with the substance of the bread and the wine. The point is that he promised. Jesus promised to wash away our sins. Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us. And the Lord's Supper is a confirmation of those covenantal truths and realities. This then brings us to finally consider, and very briefly this morning, the second thing, and that is covenant renewal. Covenant renewal. Considering the Lord's Supper from a covenantal perspective not only brings us back to the simplicity of the relationship between us and God through Jesus Christ, which the Supper ratifies that relationship. Not only does the Lord's Supper, viewing it covenantally, enable us to not get bogged down in the philosophical debates, but it also enables us to understand the whole point of Jesus telling us to do this in remembrance of him. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That is to say, the reason why our forefathers contended for something more than a mere memorial view of the Lord's Supper is because they viewed the Lord's Supper from the biblical vantage point of the covenant. In other words, most of the modern evangelical church in the West today views the Lord's Supper as merely a type of mechanism to get us to think back to the great sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. Something like a statue that reminds us of a fallen war hero, or a monument that reminds us of an important historical event. And it seems that, in part, this is a reasonable way to think about it. After all, the Lord's historic death is pictured in the elements of the broken bread and the poured out wine. But a covenantal perspective, the covenantal perspective which the Bible imposes on us and Christ's words in the very institution demand of us, a covenantal perspective on the Lord's Supper will not allow us to stop there and settle on that view of it. You see, when we hear the words, "Do this in remembrance of me," to our ears, This seems to be speaking about a memorial or a memory mechanism that's to evoke something in our minds concerning something that is in the past. We remember things that were. But that are now not the case. Something that at one time was true, but no longer has the same existence as it once did. Like a statue of George Washington or a monument to honor veterans of the Vietnam War. That's what we hear when we say remember. But that's not what Jesus means when he says, do this in remembrance of me. The call for remembrance is not to communicate something that is no longer present, but to explicitly communicate a reality that is ever present. The call to remembrance is not to communicate something that is no longer present, but again, explicitly to communicate a reality that is ever present. That is to say, the Lord's Supper is not merely about an event of the past, but it constantly and presently reminds us of our covenant relationship with God in Christ right now. And that's why we have to view it covenantally. The covenant speaks of an actual, official, living relationship that we have with God right now. And thus the Lord's Supper can never be merely a memorial. But it must always be recognized and participated in as an actual means of grace. The covenant relationship that Christ's death established for us is an ongoing reality. Brothers and sisters, we commune presently with the living God. We have a relationship right now with the living Christ. There is a presence that we enjoy as believers from the Holy Spirit, the abiding Holy Spirit that was given to us, who was given to us. The critical event that brought our present relationship into being is the cross of Christ. Yes, where His body was broken and His blood was shed, but that was the means to the end of our current living relationship with Him now. His life poured out for us was the ground of the covenant that has brought us into a living union with Him. And each time we come to this table, every time we come to participate in and to enjoy and to receive the Lord's Supper, that covenant is renewed. That current living relationship that we have with God is renewed. It is not merely remembered. It's actually participated in. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That's not the language of memorial. That is the language of relationship. That's the language of covenant. It's living. It's vivid. It's alive now, that relationship. If you were one of those kids in the school who had been picked on by that bully, each time that you saw him look at you and take a pencil and snap it in front of you, you would feel the reality of the relationship that you are currently in with Him. Indeed, I would venture to say that He wouldn't even have to be the one doing it. He could send out representatives of Himself to find you and say, "Hey, remember? Snap." And each time you heard the snap of that pencil, it wouldn't be merely a memory of some event in the past. Every time you hear that snap, it would be the awful renewal of your participation in that situation that you currently find yourself in. Every time you hear the snap of that pencil, that snap means that the covenant is still standing. The relationship still exists at that very moment. And so it should be with the Lord's Supper and with us. When you see Christ come by way of His ministers and break the bread and offer you the cup, when you hold that bread in your hand, when you taste that wine in your mouth, you should be struck with the reality of the relationship that you are presently in with Him. It is not merely a memory of a past event. It is surely not an occasion for philosophizing about substance, but it's an actual renewal of your participation and communion with the living Christ. This bread and this wine mean that the covenant still stands. It means that your circumstances have changed. It tells you again that you are no longer in Adam, but you are now in Christ. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink this wine, it says that your relationship with Jesus is still vitally alive and well at this very moment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for coming to us when we were not seeking You. And You hunted us down. And You drew us to Yourself because You wanted to have relationship with us. And You sent Your Son to live in our place, to obey where we had disobeyed, and to ultimately bear that penalty that we deserved for our disobedience. And yet He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He poured out His Holy Spirit. And He continues to draw all those whom You have chosen into this beautiful, vivid, lively relationship with You. Father, we thank You for helping us in our weak faith, for granting us something to look at, something to touch, to taste, to smell, that tells us again and again that this relationship still stands, that You still love us, that You who did not spare Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will You not also with Him freely give us all things? May we hear that in this meal as we participate in it today. Father, strengthen our faith and our love for You. Deepen our communion and the preciousness of this ongoing relationship that You began and that You continue to sustain. That what You began, You will continue to complete. Thank You. Thank You so much for Jesus. We do pray in His name. Amen.